Grace to you and peace from him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to God. To him be glory and dominion now and forever. Amen. We continue our series in Ephesians, turning in chapter 5 to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. You may be seated. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed, I'd like to share with you three definitions that the dictionary gives for the word bond. Number one, physical restraints used to hold someone or something prisoner, especially ropes or chains. Number two, an agreement or promise with legal force. Number three, as of a chemical bond, a strong force of attraction holding atoms together, resulting from the sharing of transfer or transfer of electrons. Marriage is described in our text as a bond, a joining of two to become one. The husband is to be one with his wife as Christ is one with the church. In our series of sermons from Ephesians, more than once we've been considering this unity, the union of Christ and the church. We read in chapter 1 that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth. And in chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The church is one. As Scripture reveals, the church, the invisible body of all believers, of all space and time, is united together in a common faith and with a common head, our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 23, the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Considering those three definitions we just read, which definitions will best describe the bond of Christ and the church? What binds Christ to the church to be one? For good reason, Scripture describes your redemption as a reconciliation, a word that means to be brought together. Isaiah writes of how without this reconciliation, there's nothing but separation. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. To reconcile the church, Christ had to bring a sacrifice to make peace between sinners who are separated from God, who cannot be one with him or dwell in his presence. Christ had to give himself, as we read in our text, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. When combined with other scripture references, this can be nothing other than baptism. The washing. First of all, water is mentioned. Second of all, the same word is used in Paul's letter to Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God saved us by a washing of rebirth, as Paul writes. Meaning baptism is like your wedding ceremony with Christ. A timeless wedding. As Paul writes in Galatians, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. He has washed you. He's presented you spotless before his throne, unblemished. And so Isaiah says, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Christ and the church are one. In verse 31 and 32, we find this brought out even further. The English Standard Version translates verse 32, "This mystery is great, and I am seeing that it refers to Christ and the church." Meaning what it said in verse 31, that the two shall become one flesh, Paul writes, is the relationship of Christ and the church. Just as in marriage, they become one in every way, no longer two. What does it mean to be one with Christ? What will establish this bond or preserve it? Will it be you or I choosing that right spouse, our Lord Jesus? Marriage is a commitment. Will it be you or I committing ourselves to what is right, to God, to Christ? By our thoughts and actions, we have shown more desire to desert than to deserve. Our flesh sees this marriage to Christ as a burden, as a bond that would be defined according to definition number one, a physical restraint to hold someone prisoner. Our flesh looks at the world around us where the grass is supposedly greener and thinks of all the other pleasures we could be enjoying if only we would divorce our Savior. Without the love of our Savior Jesus and his sacrifice, we would be found adulterers. But understand what this message of baptism means, what the power of baptism is, how it's a means of grace, the gospel coming through earthly means to bring heavenly miracles, to bring God's grace, his forgiveness, to clothe you with righteousness and cleanse you from every sin. Just as with the Lord's Supper, it brings through earthly elements heavenly gifts. A washing of water by the word. And a gift is just that. Something which rests not in you. It is purely undeserved. Not in your worthiness, for we have none. Nor is it withheld because of your unworthiness, for then we would all be lost. Yes, this bond is better defined not as a force or restraint or a legal matter, but rather perhaps the chemical definition, the bond of attraction, the two becoming one, where Christ shares the forgiveness of sin, the transfer of his works to you. We are one. What could better motivate our service to our Lord? That it doesn't come by constraint or force, but it comes in thankfulness as the body to the head. Our life is a response of that unconditional fear and love, faith in our Lord. To serve him only, the bride who adores no other husband because no other husband in this world could possibly provide you with the gifts and the feast our Savior has given. We read in Revelation, Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. His wife, the church. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ and the church are one. Getting back to the definition of bond, let's apply it now to our earthly relations. Which of these definitions would describe the bond of a husband and wife? So often the world would use definition number one, the physical restraints used to hold something prisoner, hence the phrase ball and chain. Our pride and sinful flesh would see it no differently. Your flesh doesn't want to be tied down. It doesn't want to be responsible to someone other than yourself. Your flesh wants to break loose. That's why it's tempting, as our flesh wants to only see this as a legal obligation, a contract. Maybe you've seen the show Everybody Loves Raymond. In one of their episodes, after a trip, a suitcase is left at the bottom of the stairs. And the husband and wife, Ray and Deborah, repeatedly walk past this bag, expecting that the other person will pick it up and take it up the stairs and unpack it. Day after day, they walk past it, pretending to ignore it, and yet the animosity just builds and builds, to the point where Ray leaves on a business trip, and he, to make sure that she will not ignore it any longer, puts a piece of moldy cheese in the bag when he leaves. An argument explodes. Why didn't you take it? Well, why didn't you? Deborah begins referring to all the things she does around the house, while Ray responds coldly, saying, that's just your job. How typical it is of our me-centered mind. Not just in marriage, but in all kinds of relationships, we become scorekeepers. Either we know why we aren't responsible, or we know why the other person is. Maybe we keep it suppressed, but soon it comes out, either you never unpack the suitcase, or I always do. Looking at our Christian life as a scorecard is to see only legal obligations. It's to see marriage as just that, a scorecard. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus added, therefore, whatever God has joined together, let not man separate. Meaning this bond is not something that just comes to us on paper. Leaving father and mother is to be a whole new unit. They're to be one in every way. Verse 24, just as Christ is subject to, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands are compared to Christ. How often this is misconstrued, that the husband would be head of the household. Many argue that this passage is outdated because it teaches some sort of inferiority to women or of women. But notice quite the opposite is being said. Jesus, in fact, our Lord, our Master, it is written in Matthew chapter 20, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. In Philippians, we read that Jesus, in Jesus, God humbled himself. He took the form of a slave, meaning to be head of the wife is to serve. It's to love. It's to love her so much you would be willing to give up yourself in order to save her, to serve her, to rescue her from every trouble, from every difficulty, every bad day, and above all, to look to Christ, the bond which brings forgiveness in every way. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Likewise, just as with the church, what could motivate a more godly response than unconditional love? Men are called nowhere in Scripture to put the wife in submission. Rather, it's the beautiful call for the wife alone to submit. It's her act of love for Christ that will in turn show fear and faith. Not fear in the sense of being afraid, but fear in the sense of what we fear toward Christ and God. A thankful love and respect for everything He's done for us. There's no stronger bond than sacrifice and service in our relationships. Perhaps we can see that bond of marriage then also in the chemical definition. The strong force of attraction that holds atoms together. After all, that force of attraction is through opposite forces, protons and electrons. For every electron, let's respond with a proton. Let us be bonded together to share forgiveness, to transfer acts of love, just as Christ and the church do through reconciliation. Because the call to faith is not a call to wait to see some worthy reason to do something for the other person. Christ didn't wait around, He did. It's founded in unconditional love and reconciliation, the bond of marriage, communication, repentance, forgiveness, not keeping score. As is written in Colossians, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. Yes, this is not an attraction that occurs through outward looks or emotional attachment, but it's found in the nucleus, the inner gospel strength that keeps this relationship strong. And yet, in earthly relationships, we're going to find ourselves let down. It's never going to live up to perfection. That's why the strength of our faith is not going to rest in our earthly relations. There are going to be troubles. But God writes in Psalm 37, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. That is why the true and lasting bond is going to be to Christ first, to rely and share with Him heavenly blessings. Not in earthly things, but in every tribulation, Christ says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That is the everlasting wedding banquet of the Lamb. We sang it in our first hymn. Hallelujah, let praises ring. Unto the Lamb of God we sing, in whom we are elected. He bought His church with His own blood. He cleansed her in that blessed flood, and as His bride selected. Holy, holy is our union and communion. His befriending gives us joy and peace unending. Amen.